Cool fact, a crocodile can't stick out its tongue. Also, you can get health insurance for a month or just under a year in some states. UnitedHealthcare short-term insurance plans, underwritten by Golden Rule Insurance Company, offer flexible, budget-friendly coverage for you. Learn more at uh1.com.
This is Paige, the co-host of Giggly Squad, and I want to tell you about a company that I've been loving, Olive & June. Olive & June gives you everything that you need for a salon-quality manicure in one box. And if you break it down, it really comes out to $2 a manicure, which is absolutely insane. It's also so easy to get salon-worthy nails at home with Olive & June. The difference between how your nails used to look when you did them yourself and now with the Manny system is a complete game changer. The best thing about Olive & June, too, is it's a quick dry. It dries in about 1 minute, lasts for 5 days, and full coverage in up to 1 to 2 coats. Visit oliveandjune.com/perfectmanny20 for 20% off your first system. That's oliveandjune.com/perfectmanny20 for 20% off your first system.
Hi, it's me, Mike. I run the Sonar Podcast Network, the very one you're listening to right now. I love podcasting and I love the Canadian podcast community. And if you're a podcaster, work in podcasting, or just someone who loves podcasts, you're going to want to listen up. I'm proud to announce that I've been working very hard behind the scenes on an incredible podcasting event in Toronto on June 6th, the Soundwave Summit 2024. And as a Sonar listener, you get 15% off on all tickets with the code SONAR15. An awesome group of podcast companies and creators have banded together to create a space for podcasters and fans to build community, share knowledge, and celebrate indie productions. There will be a ton of informative sessions all day, including talks from Canada Land, Vocal Fry, Black Canadian Creators, Lead Podcasting, and of course, from us, the Sonar Network. In the evening, there will be a showcase of live podcast recordings from Blacklantic, Squirrel Talk, and the Women of Ill Repute. And it's all emceed by the amazingly talented and Survivor-winningest host of Happy to See Me podcast, Erica Kostupinen. Join us for insightful workshops on podcasting, networking with industry pros, drinks, and overall amazing opportunities to meet and collaborate with like-minded podcast lovers. Come for the sessions in the day, the live podcast showcase at night, or better yet, come for the whole thing. Tickets are going fast, so get them now at thesoundwavesummit.com. And don't forget to use the code SONAR15 for 15% off all tickets. That's SONAR15. See you there.
Sharing your faith or giving your testimony is a big deal in many Christian circles.
Asking somebody the other day if I could hear their testimony. And it's a church word, right? A testimony. People don't really talk like that except in courts and church. You know what I mean? Like, it's just a real churchy thing to say.
And testify!
Personal testimony is simply the gospel presented in terms of your own experience. It's the experiential, practical, and lived side of the proclamation of the gospel. It's sharing where your life and God's actions have intersected. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have."
Testify, Captain!
And they have it down to a science. Like in this, what I can only assume is a hostage video?
So the first part here is your life before conversion. Life before, well, we say before Christ, but there was a conversion. When you're sharing that, you'll spend a little bit of time on that, but not that much. The bulk of what you're going to be sharing when you're sharing your personal testimony is in this section right here. Number two, your conversion. And this is coming to Christ. How you came to Christ, how you came to know Christ, we'll go into that a little bit more. Then the third part of your personal testimony is in your life after conversion. So think of these as the three pillars of your testimony. When you're sharing your personal testimony, how you got saved.
I coughed really loud. Should we take that again? No? No one noticed? Okay, cool, cool, cool.
Keep it short. Keep it chronological. Think about it this way. BC, before Christ. D, the decision to come to Christ. AD, your life after the decision to come to Christ.
Like this. It says, there was a time in my life when I was lonely, depressed, and then I met Jesus, received his forgiveness, and began to follow him. And now I feel light. I feel free. Do you have a story like that? So you can see right there in a short little power-packed few seconds, I'm able to share about what God has done specifically in my life, how I have met him in those areas, and then provoke a further conversation and lead to the next step of what is God doing in your life.
If these people want me to believe that their life is better with Christ, then why do they all feel like they're taken in some sort of abandoned warehouse with a weapon behind the camera?
I was kidnapped. For real.
Stop.
What? What was wrong with that?
You said you were kidnapped for real.
Well, I don't want people to think I was fake kidnapped. You know, I'm selling it.
They are before, how, and after. So let's start with before. When you're sharing your testimony, you really want to talk about your life before you knew Jesus. And keep in mind that no one's conversion is better than anyone else's. If you were 4 when you became a Christian, that is just as meaningful and amazing as someone who was in their 30s. So don't be afraid to share about the time before you became a believer, even if you don't remember much about it.
You see, the point of a testimony is to show that God saved you, God made your life better, and God can do the same for anyone who accepts him. The whole point of it is to convince other people to join their religion, to believe in their God. So it's no wonder at all that when a Christian hears someone tell their story about why they no longer believe in God, that they immediately get defensive and turn it into an argument, because they have lost the ability to understand that someone can just tell their story without having an agenda, without them trying to convince you. Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for liking and commenting and subscribing and all the other awesome stuff you do, because you're great people. I put the links down below for the social media as well as the merch and the Patreon and whatever else you need. It's all just a click away. Many Christians are very worried about this trend, this thing that many of you watching have done and I myself have done, deconstructing our faith. And they all have their own definition of what deconstruction is, because they're not just going to listen to what somebody who deconstructed tells them.
But in this contemporary scenario, maybe over the last 5 or 6 years, that has become a very popular term to describe people who once professed to be Christians, but who turned away. They deconstruct their Christian faith. It primarily finds its adherence on the internet.
We're trending up, boys. We are trending up.
Through the normal, ubiquitous social media means, as they give their testimonies to being liberated from the oppression that Christianity once was for them.
First, what is deconversion? It is also referred to often as deconstruction. Some people may refer to it as a falling away, though I'm not totally sure that that's the correct phrase to use. It is the process of someone taking, this is how I describe it. I haven't looked this up on Wikipedia or anything, but it's the process of taking a step back from your faith, taking it apart piece by piece, looking at each piece by itself, one by one, saying, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. That's no good. Until finally, you are left with just a few pieces that suit you, your proclivities and your inclinations. But together, they don't represent Christianity.
I mean, suit you? Yeah, it's not exactly right, but I guess kinda. I think it's important, no matter what you believe, to regularly take some time to think about it and to analyze it. It's important to understand why you believe what you believe, where those beliefs came from, and why you have the opinions that you have. It is important to try to figure out if what you believe is actually true, or at least that you are actually convinced enough that it's true to dedicate your life to it.
Now, deconstruction, if you don't know, it's a modern idea in sort of the neo-Christian, liberal, evangelical churches that are flirting with a lot of worldly ideas. The idea is that you're breaking down your faith into a set of doctrines, and then you analyze those doctrines to determine their truth, value, or lack thereof. In layman's terms,
What does layman's terms mean?
So the concept here is that you are analyzing your faith point by point and asking the question at each point, should I really believe this? Why do I believe this? That is deconstruction, at least on paper it is.
It's saying, hey, if this is all true, and if I disassemble it, and I look at every individual part, I can only confirm it to be true.
No disassemble!
Where are you going?
So in the book, we define deconstruction as a postmodern process of reevaluating your beliefs, not using scripture as a standard. Mm. And that's really what it is. It's more of a self-led evaluation of what you think about God, rather than even looking out into reality and saying, what is objectively true about God?
Right.
And if you're wanting what's objectively true about God, whether you like it or not, we're saying, like, don't call that deconstruction. Call that evaluating your beliefs.
Or, you know, or a reformation even. Like,
that's trying, the word we actually use.
Yeah, that's what you use,
Like, use the word reformation, because that's what they were doing. That's what Luther was doing. He wanted to reform beliefs according to scripture. And if you're doing that, even if it takes you to a point of crisis, we would still urge people not to use the word deconstruction for that, because really what you're doing is biblical. Mm-hmm. If you're pressing hard on your faith, and even, you know, the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. We are commanded to do that. There's no, like, sacrament of deconstruction, like get saved, get baptized, and then deconstruct.
Deconstruct.
Like, that's just not really a biblical concept.
Go out,
And maybe if searching for what is actually true led more people back to Jesus than away from Jesus, they would be perfectly fine with this process. But it doesn't, so they hate it. If the Bible was true, then you wouldn't need to use it as a standard, because evidence would lead back to it. But again, it doesn't.
One, if we tell Christians that we should all be deconstructing our faith all the time, there's a good chance somebody's going to go on the internet.
Internet, eh?
Look up deconstruction, and they're going to be sucked into a world where there are throngs of people waiting to help you lose your faith, to actually give you reasons and take you on the journey of walking away from your faith. I don't think that's a good idea.
They are afraid of this word deconstruction because it leads people to find other people who are going through this process and have gone through this process, and they may share what they have found. And I get that people can be radicalized online and be convinced of things that aren't true, but I'm not sure if that applies here as much, because the whole purpose is to get to a point where your beliefs are grounded in truth. The whole purpose is to find what's really true. Again, it's a search for the truth, and it continues to lead people away from Christianity.
I would say over the last really 3 years, it's been somewhat of a cultural phenomenon where people have decided that they were going to walk away from Jesus, that they were going to walk away from faith. And they didn't just make that decision. They went online and they made that a very public decision and allowed the world to see it through, you know, social media platforms.
Okay, online, trans.
And at some point in their life and some point on their faith journey, they determined that they were done.
What's interesting, though, is that most people who are going through this process aren't going public with it. I personally told a couple close friends and a couple family members when I deconstructed, but it was about 6 years before I went public with it. And that was because I was launching my podcast, so I figured it was time. Many people are in jobs that could be compromised by letting people know they no longer believe, or will have family members that cut them off or treat them terribly. Many, many people I have talked to are afraid to say anything publicly. So the fact that some people are sharing this publicly is really just an indication that many, many more people have gone through this process. And based on the fact that most of my Facebook friends are Christian, I know that Christians aren't really the type to keep to themselves, so they probably shouldn't expect other people to be quiet about how they see the world. Especially when so many of us have been hurt by people in the church and really don't want other people to suffer the same way. But we'll get into that.
They're tearing those things down and evaluating each piece, each kind of like stone or brick in that foundation of Christianity to see if they actually want to believe it. What happens is that when they're deconstructing, and we're going to get into this, is that when they evaluate, hey, do I want to believe in this? If it doesn't coincide with what the culture believes, often it's disposed of.
Yeah, unfortunately, sometimes it takes a cultural shift in order for us to realize that we have been doing horrendous stuff as a society. We needed a whole civil rights movement to teach people that you shouldn't be racist, and a lot of people still aren't getting that.
Question is, what is the truth?
And I am not in the least interested in deconstructing someone's faith. I'm interested in constructing a Christian world and life view that is biblically coherent and in accord with the best philosophical, scientific, historical, psychological facts that we know. And so I think the whole project of building a Christian world and life view is one of construction, not deconstruction.
Of course that's how he sees it. That's how all these people see it. They want people to believe the Bible, believe in Jesus the same way they do, and continue to buy their books and give money to their churches. But it's good that it's not up to them. The whole point of deconstruction is that you are personally taking responsibility for what you believe and how you view the world and how you view people around you.
I sure as hell don't believe in God. Or maybe there's a God. I don't know. I mean, it's just not a guy with a long white beard. Or it could be. I mean, it's possible that that is exactly what God is.
And the current trend in evangelicalism is deconstructionism. People claiming, I've deconstructed my faith. Why is this trend so hot? The Bible answers the question, of course, doesn't mince words. Those who are deconstructing never had a constructed faith in the first place.
This is something I hear all the time. You can't be an ex-Christian because a real Christian could never leave the faith.
And I said, well, here's my experience. Whenever I see people leave the faith, in many cases, if I probe enough, I discover they were never really in it. Can you tell me that moment you knew you were a sinner and you cried out to God for God's grace and experienced his forgiveness? Friends, it was like a deer in the headlights. He looked at me, and I'll never forget, he said, I didn't become a Christian because I was a sinner in need of grace. I became a Christian because I was hurting and told that Jesus would make my life better. That's a false gospel. If you believe a false gospel and it doesn't work, of course you're going to start to question it while thinking that you're questioning the real thing.
I cried out to God all the time, begging for forgiveness, begging for his grace, repenting of my sin. I was a teenager who bought in completely. I was that Christian kid. I was a young adult who bought in completely.
Homie, I
can't talk, praying.
You and I, look, okay. You and I are in a day and age where deconstruction and the turning away from and leaving the faith has become some sort of sexy thing to do.
Sexy?
Mostly sexy.
So
I contend that if you ever experience the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, actually, that's really impossible to deconstruct from. Amen. But if all you ever understand Christianity to be is a moral code, then I totally get it. And if you find yourself in that spot, I'm telling you, I love you right now, and we'll sit down with you, and you don't have to punt on this thing. You might not have ever tried it. To receive the mercy of God in your soul is to forever be changed. I'm not saying you don't struggle at times. I'm not saying you don't get confused at times. I'm not saying you don't get bothered at times. I'm saying you can't walk away.
Sure. Okay. Maybe he's right. If God exists and the soul exists, then maybe that's the case. I thought that happened to me. I thought I had a real encounter with God. I thought God touched my soul. When I was a teenager, my friend group really got into the charismatic church stuff, even though I didn't go to a charismatic church. And I really wanted to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. There was a Pentecostal church down the road from my church, and they had youth group on a different night. So we started going there as well. And to a lot of Pentecostals, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit is the only way to know that you are really saved. Some churches, it's that you have to baptize with water as an adult. Some churches, it's doing your confirmation ceremony. Some, it's first communion. Some, it's simply confirming that you said the right prayer, and for some, simply showing up is enough, and obviously for some, you have to repent and know that you're a filthy, rotten sinner. But for these Pentecostals, it was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And eventually, after all my friends had had it happen to them, it happened to me. The Holy Spirit came down on me and I spoke in another language that totally was not gibberish. Years later, while still being a Christian, but having the curtain pulled away on the con that is the charismatic church, I realized that this was just me wanting something. That it was adrenaline, that it was emotions, that it was groupthink, and that I was convincing myself. And it wasn't until a few years after that that I realized that this same process can be used in other aspects of my Christian life.
That whenever I use the term leaving the faith, I don't mean that they were a Christian and they were like so happy, yeah, and then they stopped believing stuff and then they stopped being a Christian. No, what I mean by leaving the faith is that they left the faith that they verbalized, that they were a part of, even though that wasn't actually the case. I don't actually think these people were Christians, but then they left the faith that they verbalized that they were associated with. That's what I mean. They left the church. That might be a better way of saying it.
But I've always gotten so frustrated when I get this comment that I was never really a Christian, because I really felt at the time that my faith was genuine. My faith was as genuine as faith could get. I earnestly love Christ, and I desperately wanted to be the best Christian I could be. But I'm realizing now that it's never been about me. It's never been about whether or not someone was actually a Christian, and now they're an ex-Christian. It's more about the person making the claim that they were never a Christian to begin with, because they don't want to admit that no matter how much they commit themselves to God, no matter how much they repent, no matter how much they feel the grace of God on their soul, that they too one day could realize that none of it is true.
And remember, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't have it.
That is a fact.
No, that's your opinion. It's a definition of an opinion.
Well, that's your opinion.
That over the past, 50, 60 years, we've seen the rise of the megachurch model. We've seen the rise of the seeker-sensitive movement. There's a lot, I believe, a lot of people who think they're Christians who aren't really Christian.
Am I so out of touch? No, it's the children who are wrong.
If they admit that to themselves, that they could one day stop believing this, then they might accidentally start questioning what they believe. So they have to say that when I say I used to be a Christian, that I'm wrong. I was never a Christian. I didn't have the true gospel. They do. So they'll never walk away, but I didn't.
Those who are truly saved are saved forever and ever, according to God's word. I don't see any other way to interpret the verses that we just read. Ephesians 1:4 says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters, it doesn't make any sense to believe that we can lose that.
None of it makes any sense.
That adoption isn't going to fall through. Those who walk away from what they purported to be a Christian, and here's the key part, and never repented and never came back, were never saved.
And the glaring problem here is that if you can't be an ex-Christian, then why do they care that so many people are leaving Christianity? Doesn't that mean that none of those people were real Christians anyway? So you shouldn't care because you're just getting rid of the chaff? You're just getting rid of the wolves in sheep's clothing, right? But they seem to care a lot.
Where is God?
There is no God.
Young man came up to me afterwards. He said, hey, Sean, I grew up in a Christian home. Now I'm an atheist. Would you be willing to chat with me? I said, of course. So we sat outside and we started talking. I said, what's on your mind? What are your questions? And as best as I can remember, he had questions about contradictions of the Bible, science and faith. And I'm listening, trying to answer for 15 minutes. And inside, I'm thinking, this kid is 18 years old, just graduated from high school. He's about to go to the university. I have a hard time believing this is the root of the issue for him. So I said something effective. Look, I apologize in advance if I'm mistaken here, but I have a hard time believing these questions you're asking me are the root of the issue for you. What's the root of the issue of why you've left your faith behind? And I'll never forget, he goes, you're right. He goes, these questions are really not what's driving me. He said, I just graduated from high school, grew up in a Christian home. I'm going to university, and I've signed up for a fraternity, and I just want to have fun for a season in my life.
Well, that didn't happen.
I said, now we're talking. Thank you for your honesty. These questions are all downstream from your idea that Christianity steals all the fun. This is a heart issue for you, not a mind issue.
I'm a boring person. Besides heavily drinking for too long, that was more to do with my depression than it was about trying to be a party dude. I've never really been a classic sinner. Just want to interject here and say that I haven't had any alcohol since September of 2022. So, and I'm feeling better. And if you're struggling, I hope you can get help. I've never been a guy who sleeps around or does drugs. It's just never been for me. Most nights, I'd rather just cuddle with my cat than do anything. So when people say that the reason I left my faith was because I just want to sin, the only thing I can do is laugh.
Most of the time, it's about hedonism or pleasure.
Yeah.
And so it comes down to what Aldous Huxley talked about, where he said, well, I gave up my theology so I could sleep with whoever I wanted to sleep with.
Yes.
And it's like, yeah, at least you're honest about it, brother.
Yeah.
Even though if we really did believe in God, we would know that if we wanted to sin, the best thing we could do is just sin and then ask for forgiveness. It makes zero sense to walk away from a God that you believe in just to sin. Sinning's just an added benefit, not that sin's a real thing.
Do you understand how to fly a plane and the dynamics or aerodynamics of how a plane takes off? No, but you trust it when you get on that plane. So Christianity's the same way. You're not going to understand every single thing. If you could, you'd be God. Only God understands everything. So there is an element where you have to take certain things by faith.
You can vet your surgeons to see how successful they are. You can look into the risks involved in each surgery and make a decision. You can look at the statistical probability of getting hurt in a plane crash and make an informed decision. But he's making the same argument that could be used for any religion, any cult, any MLM, any pseudoscience, any quack medicine.
We can't research everything. We can't study everything out. And so there are going to be places where we end up kind of saying about a particular thing, yeah, you know what? I don't completely understand that, but there are people that are smarter than me that have that figured out. I was talking with a colleague just a little while ago who said, yeah, that's kind of how I feel about electricity. I mean, it's hard to understand everything to do with electricity. Most people don't have all of the physics of all of that worked out, but people smarter than me have that figured out, or with quantum mechanics. But it's also something that cannot just happen in a lot of different domains. It can happen in this domain, and it can happen with atheists and agnostics as well. I have certainly seen this spirit indicated with demands that such and such atheist philosopher or YouTuber would completely destroy you or destroy that argument, or, oh yeah, tell it to Graham Oppie or something like that. And what these kind of comments represent are not responses in themselves, but they're pointing you toward someone that they take to be either smarter, more knowledgeable, or more capable in defending these things, and offloading the problem of responding to the issue you just raised to other people who would no doubt surely annihilate you on this issue. Now, people on both sides of this issue of the religion debate, the Christian atheist discussion, have those kind of interactions. They have those kind of responses. And I think what that means is this exists on both sides, this idea that, yeah, I don't really know how to respond to some of this stuff, but there's someone smarter than me out there.
With Christianity, that was my life. I lived in it. It was my identity. Every decision I made was with Christ in mind. It's not just something I passively accepted, like having electricity that powers my TV. It was something I lived. Not to mention that you can test electricity. We know that some people do know how it works. Not Pierre Poilievre. If you're a Canadian, you'll know that he doesn't understand how electricity works.
The electrician who captures lightning, runs it through a copper wire to light up your home, tames the most fierce force in nature to make us all comfortable.
But there are people, like my electrician brother, who knows kind of how it works. There's kites with keys on it and stuff. But with theology, the best we have is people arguing over old books until everyone agrees on something, or everyone splits up and starts their own group.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me, because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/achieve today.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
I thought, something's really on his heart. So I sat next to him and just started to encourage him and pray with him. And finally I said, hey, what's going on? And I'll never forget what he said. He goes, Mr. McDowell, when I came in with those questions, I was actually hoping you couldn't answer them. I was like, that's not what I expect you to say. He said, you see, it's because I'm gay. He said, I can't keep living because my life is a living hell. I can't die because if I die, I'll go to hell. I sat there, put my arm around him, and cried with him and realized all these questions were not just intellectual questions. They were heart questions and relational questions about his life and his standing before God. This was personal. Will his family and friends and God reject him because of this area of his life? That was the root of the issue.
But the presumption should be that if I'm going to a church that ostensibly stands on the Bible, that the Bible is something that has some level of authority, then the assumption should be that these people believe what it says. And it says some things about this issue. You may not like what it says. You may hold to a different hermeneutic. But even if you hold to some kind of different hermeneutic, I'd love to hear what that would be, that allows you to interpret passages like this in a way that's more permissible for this. I don't know why you would be surprised to find that other people who stand on the Bible, who believe, say they believe in the authority of the Bible, it turns out that they do believe what they believe the Bible says. They think the Bible says this, and they stand on that.
You see, a lot of these clips that I'm using are from people responding to videos of people explaining why they left the faith. This video he's responding to is a man who heard a pastor say something hateful about gay people, and he realized he couldn't go back to that church anymore. Sometimes those moments aren't about surprise, necessarily. It's about our eyes being opened. It's about a realization within us. It's about hearing someone say something that we may even had thought we agreed with before, but at that moment, we realized how vile and disgusting that opinion is, and we start reflecting on who we are, what we believe, and what kind of person we want to be going forward. It's not about being surprised, it's about being disgusted.
And I want to apologize on behalf of all Christians who have ever done this. It is hateful and wrong for Christians to mistreat another person who has been created in the image of God, no matter what their sexual preference or orientation is. We as Christians must always treat people with love, but this is the problem.
Oh, the but.
But.
How do you define love? The Bible talks about love as not rejoicing in unrighteousness, right? And so therefore, if that's how the Bible defines love, then those of us who are trying to be biblical Christians can't be forced to bend our norms and standards to basically try to appease a group of people who maybe are going against those norms and standards. That's not love.
See, earlier when he said to just accept on faith, even if you don't understand, this is why we can't do that. His version of love makes it so that he believes certain people shouldn't have the same rights as everyone else. His version of love has him viewing people as being so vile for who they are that they deserve to burn for eternity. Because he took this thing that he doesn't understand on faith.
And this idea, this love your enemy or love the sinner, hate the sin. That is not something you said. We used to have this and then we used to hate and then we turned to this. Well, not in my lifetime, not in Mindshift's lifetime. That idea, that notion, that statement, in fact, has been derived from the words of Gandhi, from Augustine, and even from scripture itself. And it is just the notion that we don't love everything that a person does in loving them. And there are going to be things about me, I would imagine, or your family or friends that you have who are Christians that you would disagree with, that you would hate that they behave in a particular way, but yet you still find yourself treating them well.
Yes, I love many Christians dearly, but the thing I hate isn't part of who they are. What I hate is that they believe in a doctrine that says that they are worthless and they deserve hell without the grace of God. I hate the thought that when they interact with me, that they have it in the back of their head how sad it is that I don't believe anymore, and how if they don't convert me back, then I will burn in hell. I hate that. But I don't hate them. I don't think that's a part of who they are. I just hate the fact that that way of thinking affects them like that, and I wish they could be free of that. But love the sinner, hate the sin? That says that a part of who someone is evil. That their love is evil. That's the big difference.
What is at the core of that decision is that you ultimately want to be your own God. You don't want to submit yourself to any other authority that is going to tell you what you can and cannot do, who you can and cannot be. And so that is really at the root of your decision to not be a Christian. But let me ask you this question once again. Just because you have feelings for the same sex, does that mean that 2,000 some years ago, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? Does that mean that? Because you have feelings that you want to express that the church has told you that you can't express, does that mean that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead?
No, it doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't rise from the dead, but it shows that the God of the Bible doesn't understand biology. It shows that he's not a God of love. It shows that he hates his creation and wants his followers to hate his creation. It shows that many Christians aren't showing the fruit of the Spirit, so we don't have to listen to anything else that they say according to the Bible. It doesn't disprove the resurrection, but also nobody has proved it to begin with.
One of the reoccurring factors that I've seen in people's deconstructionist stories was this idea of church hurt and abuse. And unfortunately, this is really sad. Honestly, it really is tragic because a lot of these people have experienced hurt within the church, whether that was from a leader in the church or just the church being really cliquey and excluding them, or somebody in leadership or mentorship mishandling one of their issues or struggles, or there was just broken trust there. And you can see how that could kind of change your perspective of this club that you're part of, where you're like, whoa, I thought this was like a safe place, and this safe place that I thought was going to help me, it's actually the one of the main factors that is hurting me. I mean, not to mention, obviously, and this is just terrible, right? Actual like emotional or physical abuse going on within the church. And obviously that's inexcusable.
Way too many churches are out here hurting and abusing people. I have heard horror story after horror story about things people have been through in churches. And unfortunately, way too often, churches do little or nothing to stop the abuse. And way too many times, they side with the abuser.
Isn't it interesting that we don't apply this one and done type of mentality to any other area of our lives except when it comes to church, right? For many of you, I recently had a conversation with somebody and they were like, hey, you know what? The reason why I don't go to church anymore, the reason why I don't really believe in God is because whenever I was young, I had a bad experience in church, or I saw a church leader do this or do that. I had a moral failure. So as a result, I'm done. Okay, you don't apply that type of logic in any other area of your life, right? You may have had some bad experiences at your job, but you don't quit working. You don't quit working for any other company for the rest of your life. You might have had some bad experiences in relationships, but hopefully you don't say for the rest of your life, you're not going to be in a relationship with anyone at all because you had a bad experience. Why don't we do that? It's because we understand the basic principle, which is the fact that just because one member of a large organization might be evil, might have mistreated you, it does not necessarily mean that all members of that organization or all organizations are bad and evil and out to get you and you shouldn't be a part of them, right? But when it comes to church, for whatever reason, it's one and done.
So, and if it was just one church or a church here and there, that would be one thing. But it's so consistent that you start to wonder if maybe if there is a God and there is a God of love, he's not anywhere near these places.
And certainly we have seen a lot of abuse scandals come out. We do see hypocrisy in the church. I know people who have come to their church leadership with questions and they were told, don't question such things or just believe the Bible or the Bible says so. And I think the church can do better. The church needs to be a safe place for people to process their questions and doubts. And when it comes to things like abuse and hypocrisy, the gospel opposes those things and the gospel has answers for those things. So there's no need to throw the gospel out with the failings of the church. Where the church has gone wrong, we need to repent.
Did you know that churches can buy insurance so that if someone in their staff does stuff to a child, they don't have to pay out of pocket if they get sued? Let me say that again. There is insurance that churches can get so that if someone on their staff does something to a child, they are covered. There are companies who offer this as their sole product. Full families paying their bills because they sell this to churches. If there is a good, loving God, he is not in the churches.
And the last thing I'll say here is this. Christianity is not a person. Christianity is a belief system. What does that mean? It means that Christianity should not be judged based on the individuals who claim to be Christians. Christianity should be judged based on its evidence.
What evidence?
Based on its beliefs and based on those types of things and not, well, there's some people in this group who are treating people the right way, and therefore I don't want to be a part of this group.
So church hurt and church abuse is usually just one factor. Maybe it's what got someone questioning their beliefs. Maybe it's just people reject organized religion, and then down the road, they realize that they kind of like not going to church, and their beliefs slip away as well.
Or maybe experiencing the pain of hypocrisy and seeing somebody fall. We can all grasp at that and understand the pain and the hurt of that. And we can even grasp at the fact of that there is abuse going on in the church, and that is just terrible, right? But ultimately, where we need to be going, and this is what I would encourage you to share with people that are maybe like questioning their faith or whatever, we don't need to be going to other people to like see if Christianity is true or see if this is something we want to believe in. We need to be going to the source, that is God. God has given us his word, and we need to evaluate that to see if that is true. If we're actually seeking truth, that's where we need to go.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. We looked at the church, and that tree is not growing good fruit. So again, if there is a good God out there somewhere, we aren't seeing evidence for that in the churches. But the way these people dismiss church abuse as a few bad apples is so telling and so indicative of a larger problem within the church. The church is supposed to be God's hands and feet on earth, and those hands and feet are causing so much pain and so much suffering.
I think in situations especially where there's been legitimate abuse, acknowledge that.
Legitimate abuse? Listen to yourself. Legitimate abuse.
Even weep with those who weep, cry with those who cry. Mm-hmm. I think with the rise of the, you know, the seeker sensitive movement, the mega churches, we see a lot of that. And I think it's legitimate.
Yeah, because there has never been any abuse in mainline denominations or small churches that hate the seeker sensitive movement. No, it's just in the big churches.
And so maybe just validating where there has been real abuse. But the difficult thing with the abuse conversation is that you also have people who feel abused because they were told they were sinners or that there's some sort of a moral standard that we have to live up to. And then they feel abused by that. So all of it is just so conflated. So it's going to require a lot of wisdom, a lot of prayer, a lot of patience.
Yes. The conversations around the concept of sin tend to be used as a means of control. It can be used to make people feel like garbage, make people hate themselves, and cause real trauma and real harm. What I find interesting about this is that she has written multiple books on deconstruction, and she can't even honestly look at what these people are clearly saying. She refuses to try to understand people's concerns and people's pain, and she reduces it down to they don't like being told that they are a sinner, and they don't want to live by a moral standard. Which could mean so many different things. Does it mean that they are told they are scum for having certain natural desires? Or does it mean that they want to rob a bank and the church says no? Or like with one family member of mine, are they upset because the church has the moral standard that they have to forgive and forget the things that the youth pastor did to their friends while still allowing him to be the youth pastor because that church's morality was forgiveness over protecting children? What's the moral standard?
And there are on the internet countless testimonies and supposed safe spaces and therapy programs and all kinds of counseling and motivational approaches to help others deconstruct and get free from the oppression of Christ and the gospel. They look at Christianity and they identify toxic churches. They talk about oppressive patriarchy. They speak of the narrowness of biblical morality, misogyny, racism, white supremacy, homophobia, everything in the woke library they hold up as reasons to abandon Christianity.
Is he saying he's okay with racism and white supremacy? I mean, we already know that he is okay with racism and white supremacy, but is he saying that out loud? These anti-woke people continue over and over again to show their hand. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Anti-racism is racism.
But it's never a result, as I said last week, of scripture study. It's never because they looked at the Word of God and the gospel did not hold up to their scrutiny. No. It's because they love their sin and they're not willing to let go of it. And it comes down to not just Jesus, but it comes down to whether or not they will obey His commands. The Great Commission is to go into the world and teach people to obey everything I have commanded you.
Yes, yes, it very much is that. It's a story about a God who sacrifices His Son, who is also Him, because it's the only way He can figure out how to forgive us for the sin that He allowed us to do by putting a forbidden tree and a talking snake in a garden. It doesn't really hold up to the bare minimum amount of scrutiny.
She said the primary belief of Christianity is child sacrifice. That's the central belief. And I just think, and then in like the, you know, the comment, you know, she wrote, there's no coming back from this one kind of thing. And I'm thinking, first of all, I mean, this is easy to respond to, but second of all, do you think, this is someone who says they were a Christian and yet they think that our central belief is that in child sacrifice. I mean, my seven-year-old can respond to that challenge. My seven-year-old knows that Jesus was a full-grown man when He gave His life on a cross, and He willingly gave that life. And so it was, I mean, so when you see that straw man, as you just described, and these straw men are everywhere, you can only come to two kinds of conclusions. One is they are being deliberately they're deliberately misrepresenting Christianity.
Yeah.
Now I'm not, I don't want to go there. So I'm just going to, what I'm going to assume is you don't get it. And if you don't get that, something as simple as this, as fundamental as this, then maybe you didn't get any of it.
But he was God's child, right? Like he was a grown man, but he was also the child of an infinitely old God. But either way, even if it's not child sacrifice, it's still human sacrifice. You still sing about the power of his blood. You still eat a representation of his flesh and drink a representation of his blood. You still wear an execution device around your neck and place one at the front of all your churches.
How big of a crucifix do you want?
Big. I mean, it should be the centerpiece of the whole room. I mean, it should dominate every conversation.
That's going to be terrifying.
It should be terrifying. That's how you know God loves you, Charlie.
The point is, of course, to shock you with statements like that, because when you were in the church, you are so deep in that you can't think about how odd or morbid this kind of thinking is. The point is that now that we are out, we can actually understand better than when we were in, because we are able to take a step back. It's a whole system based on keeping people feeling bad about themselves. And when you're in it, it seems like a totally normal thing.
But this is a huge hang up for a lot of people. Just this one sentence, Christianity teaches that I'm broken. And that is a humongous reason why people start deconstructing their faith, why they leave the faith, because they don't want to believe. That's why people, that when you witness to them, they're like, I like this love stuff about Jesus, what he says about loving people. But the fact that it says that I'm a sinner, that offends me. That doesn't feel right to me because I'm a good person, or I just need a little help, a little push, a little shove, just not too much. I'm not a bad person. And so it's kind of conflicting directly with our pride. That's what the gospel message does. It conflicts directly with pride and boastfulness.
I would like to point out right now that these are his edits here, and I'm not just trying to make him say what I want him to say. He's doing the choppy editing.
In James 4:6, it says, God gives a law to the proud, but grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And so that is clear throughout the whole Bible. He wants us to submit to him, humbling ourselves before God. That's huge. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to.
The counter is not that all people are good and only do good things and we're essentially good. The counter is that no one else gets to tell you what your limits are. No one else gets to make you feel like you're a worm, like you don't deserve love outside of God's grace, that you aren't capable of doing good things, that you aren't capable of making a difference on your own. That no one puts baby in a corner.
Nobody puts baby in a corner.
And so I really wanted to help them understand, because a lot of people think, oh, when people are deconstructing, they're just wanting to know what's true. They're wanting to evaluate their beliefs, and maybe if their parents had some wonky theology, they're going to fix that and start, you know, living more authentically Christian. And a lot of people will say that. Mm-hmm. But it's really based on this idea that Christian doctrine is toxic, mm-hmm, and unhealthy and harmful. And so the thing too that people need to understand is this is largely a phenomenon happening online.
Pinky.
What?
I'm a computer. Stop all the downloading.
So people, even if you have like a 17, 18-year-old in your home, they might be going to church with you and going through the motions, but if they're on social media in this hashtag
miracle.
I mean, it is like the most propaganda, brainwashing sphere I've ever seen. I mean,
Oh, really? Wait until you hear about what's going on in churches.
Tim and I have talked through like so many of these TikTok videos where somebody will claim, you know, what does an abuser do? Well, an abuser tells you that you're nothing or that you are broken and that you need them to be made whole. Well, yeah. What is the church doing? That's what the church is doing.
Yeah.
And it'll have like a million views and hundreds of thousands of likes. And you're just thinking, people are not thinking this through all the way. And that's just one of many, many, many videos that are demonstrably false. Even some of the factual claims that are made in these 20-second videos are demonstrably false.
Mm-hmm.
But nobody cares because it's all in this hashtag.
Hashtag boom, hashtag pizza for life, hashtag in Christ we trust.
And people, it's what they're wanting to hear. They're wanting to be able to have a reason to reject penal substitutionary atonement. They're wanting a reason to reject the idea that I'm inherently sinful.
How are they not thinking it through? And how is that not abuse? Because there is a lot about the way Christianity keeps people in line that is very similar to how abusers treat people they are abusing. I was in what I would consider an abusive friendship for many years. A large portion of that time, we were roommates and lived together. He constantly made sure I felt like I was weak and I was stupid. Meanwhile, the church tells us that we are nothing without God and that you can't trust your own understanding. He downplayed and mocked any of my accomplishments, but demanded praise for anything he did. The church tells us that our accomplishments are not ours, but God's, and that we are to praise God in all things. He made fun of my family all the time and tried to make me feel like I would never amount to anything. The church tells us that we are born of original sin and our attempts at good works are filthy rags. He talked negatively about my other friends and wouldn't hang out in group settings because he didn't want me to listen to anyone who may tell him that I was in an abusive friendship. The church sets up barriers to stop you from accepting other perspectives on the church. And the examples go on and on. But it doesn't matter what your reasoning is for leaving the church or leaving Christianity or simply not caring about it anymore. We don't need these people's stamp of approval. If you want to tell your story, that is up to you. That is your prerogative.
That's my prerogative, because you don't know me. You don't know me.
Never feel pressured to give your reasoning why you no longer believe. That is completely your story to tell when and if you want to tell that story. Remember, you don't owe anyone an explanation. If you're on the other end where you're still a believer, you're still a Christian, and you want someone to tell you their story about why they no longer consider themselves a Christian, remember a couple things. Again, they don't owe you an explanation. If they do decide to tell you their story, it's not meant as an attack on your faith. They are telling you their thoughts and their experiences. They are not trying to deconvert you. People can tell when you aren't actually hearing them and listening to their concerns, but are just trying to think of counter arguments. Even if you disagree with their conclusion, no amount of anger or no amount of dismissing their experience is going to bring them back. This isn't a testimony in the way that Christians do testimonies, not for most people. This is about letting you in, allowing you to see, at least in part, where they are coming from. It's out of trust that someone would open up and tell you their story. And you turning it into an argument is crushing that trust. They aren't trying to convince you. They aren't trying to get your approval. They're simply telling you their story. And I know it's tough. You believe what you believe is the truth. You're convinced of it. And now you're worried that someone you love is throwing their life away and is in danger of throwing their afterlife away. I get it. I've been in your shoes. I've wept for my lost family and friends, prayed dearly that they would come back. But at the end of the day, you can't make someone else believe something just because you want them to. For many of us, we've heard all the arguments. Many of us have used all those arguments. I can no longer just believe something without good reason. I can't do it anymore. And the thing is, for a lot of us, life is pretty good on this side of deconstruction.
And now I feel light. I feel free. Do you have a story like that?
Hey, everybody, thank you so much for making it this far. If you know somebody who may benefit from it, send it their way. Thank you for being awesome. Thank you for being the best ever. You all flipping rule.
Work, 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 Sky Moon.
This podcast has been brought to you by the Sonar Network.
Sonar!
Ever catch yourself eating the same flavorless dinner 3 days in a row? Dreaming of something better? Well, HelloFresh is your guilt-free dream come true, baby. It's me, Keke Palmer. Let's wake up those taste buds with hot, juicy pecan-crusted chicken or garlic-butter shrimp scampi. Mm. Hello Fresh. Stop dreaming of all the delicious possibilities and dig in at HelloFresh.com. Let's get this dinner party started.
Need new glasses or want a fresh new style? Warby Parker has you covered.
Glasses start at just $95, including anti-reflective, scratch-resistant prescription lenses that block 100% of UV rays. Every frame's designed in-house, with a huge selection of styles for every face shape. And with Warby Parker's free home try-on program, you can order 5 pairs to try at home for free. Shipping is free both ways, too. Go to warbyparker.com/covered to try 5 pairs of frames at home for free. warbyparker.com/covered.